KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for staying with us. If you enjoyed that previous hour with Pastor Stephen Tice as we went through Exodus chapter 27, I don't know what it is, but for some reason, folks, I mean, we love you guys, but really, honestly and truly, you do not have to wait until the last 10 minutes of the program to call in. Matter of fact, we would love to hear from you, perhaps even in the first 10 minutes of the program. So if you did not get a chance to get on last hour with a question about Exodus chapter 27, there were a couple of callers that were sort of left hanging there at the very end. You can certainly call back in now, because I am absolutely assured that Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, knows all about Exodus. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good. How are you?
You didn't expect me to launch you right into Exodus, did you?
Well, hey, whatever.
You just follow wherever we go.
I agreed to do Ask the Pastor. If they want to talk about Exodus, well, that's asking the pastor.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So how is summer progressing up there in Winona?
Well, the last 2 days, it's been 100 degrees.
Get out of here.
No, I'm serious. Winona, Minnesota, 100 degrees. Today, the high is going to be about 94, so we're, you know, moving into it.
What have you got up there? A portal to the nether regions? What?
I have no idea, but, you know, I actually said out loud the reason I moved to Minnesota was to get away from this. Thank you.
Well, it's 80 something here in St. Louis right now. It's going to storm, though.
We had rain last night, which is why it finally cooled off. But
well, you know, we can use the rain around here. I don't know about Minnesota, but it's been a little bit drought-like down
here. It's been that way in Minnesota also. So yeah, we need the rain, and a little cooler would be nice. You move north 9 hours, and it's hotter than it is in St. Louis. What's wrong with this picture?
Well, be careful what you ask for. You may just get it.
That's true.
That's the point. Yeah, you learn that about prayer as well. You know, you spend time in prayer complaining to God that you never get enough time to spend in the Scriptures, and the next thing you know, you're working at a radio station doing a Bible study.
Trust me, I get it. I expected you, or the man who says, "Lord, I used to tithe, and now that I'm making more money, I can't afford to tithe anymore. It's just too hard to tithe. Make it easier for me to tithe," and he reduces your salary by 50%. You didn't have a problem tithing when it was that before.
Well, all these different cultural attitudes. We spend a lot of time here on Ask the Pastor talking about how this relates to the church and, you know, theological understandings for why we do the things that we do. Perhaps there is none, other than just saying we're sinful human beings, but I have noticed a preponderance of people using the word debauchery when they come to describe how we behave in culture these days. And it's a good old-fashioned, it's a real woody kind of word. It sounds fun to say debauchery.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It also keeps us from actually dealing with the individual sin. We just sort of, you know, debauchery sort of sums it all up, and so therefore, it's almost quaint. You know, it's not a word that really pricks our conscience, so we're more comfortable with it. We can debauch a little. That's not nearly as big a deal.
Well, you know, there's this thing coming out of the Supreme Court. I've not been on the AP Wire copy site in the last hour. A little preoccupied with a thing called Exodus, but there is supposed to be a decision coming down today or tomorrow about, you remember the Janet Jackson wardrobe malfunction? Well, ultimately, the FCC fined Fox and some other stations because there's been almost a ubiquitous, the preponderance of cursing and foul language on regular broadcast television. It's almost like cable TV now. So they were sued. They said, "You violated the decency standards of the Federal Communications Commission. You shall not use the public airways." So, and then, as we are prone to do today, they turn around and sued the federal government. Now, there's the decision coming down, and the expectation is that the court may very well find that wardrobe malfunctions and blue language are a form of free speech and should not be regulated by the FCC.
Well, as I recall, in the early 60s, the court was asked to do something similar to this, and they had to define basically what smut was or pornography, and they defined it in very clear terms. They said it is without redeeming social importance, which pretty much left everyone to go, huh? You know, so yeah. As we are anticipating with great abandon this clear and concise ruling as to whether or not whatever. I'm not sure that any of the wording or terminology that comes out of this brief or ruling will clear anything up. We'll just know whether or not they have to pay the fine.
Well, I think what it may do, Pastor Moore, is just let the media, the networks, run with reckless abandon and then wait for someone to sue them. But I don't know if this makes any difference. I mean, this term debauchery again, oh, so what? Let them show whatever they want on TV. What do I care?
Well, I care.
Why?
Because it encourages my child to think that that's norm, that that's okay. I mean, let's put this in a slightly different term, you know, whether or not there are going to be some people that I now offend. So are you prepared?
Ready? I'm ready. I've got my helmet on. I always do the program wearing a helmet. You didn't know that, but yeah,
I'll probably share that with you. Okay. Under debauchery, I would throw the whole notion that homosexuality is fine.
Okay.
Okay, so what do we have? Name for me a situation comedy or a drama that's on TV right now that has not in the last 12 months demonstrated or had someone who's gay, and that would be their term, not mine, a practicing homosexual as the hero or the role model or the person who should be defended, and anyone who's opposed to homosexuality as a monster.
Let me tell you, my friend, it used to be the only channel that was safe to watch with your kids was the cooking channel. You can't even do the cooking channel anymore.
That's right.
It's now there as well.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
You know, so what does that say? You know, why should I care what's on TV? Why I should care what's on TV is if you show me this male and male couple daily being, quote, accepted and normal, and there's no problem, and there, you know, there's no question, and we should be accepting this and should be defending this and all of that, ultimately I'm going to have a child who says to me, why is this a problem for you, Dad?
True.
Well, and I can explain it. But the other thing that they're doing on all of these shows that I see where this comes up is that they then make the Christian, any implication of Christianity on these shows, is some Bible-smashing, gun-toting serial killer type who is out to kill anyone who disagrees with them. And I'm not saying, in some metaphoric sense, I'm talking literally put them to death. You know, they portray Christians as completely unreasonable. I think there's a problem when we just allow, and we'll use your term, debauchery to be the norm.
Well, I use that term because
everybody else.
Again, it's ubiquitous in the news. It's everywhere. You can't miss the term. Dana Milbank wrote a piece just about a month ago called "Debauchery: An American Speciality." And then today in the Christian Post, I found in their blog section a blog piece by the headline "Debauchery: America's Newfound Pastime." And in this article, the author's talking about. He starts up describing this new trend that has come to Las Vegas, which is the casinos there are throwing these huge, matter of fact, they're tearing out their swimming pools and they're putting in mega pools, and they have this sort of drunken debauch for 20-somethings, which they guise as a pool party.
Right.
And, well, you know, they're chasing the profit potential, obviously, because there's millions of dollars to be made here. But 5,000 people in a swimming pool at one time is not a swimming pool. I don't know what you call it.
The ocean?
No, perhaps. But the thing is, they're targeting people in the age group of 22 to 35. That's the age demographic. And the biggest day of debauchery, do you know what day that is?
Afraid to ask.
It's Sunday.
Oh, of course, because they don't have to work.
You know?
It's the day of rest, and their definition of rest appears to be.
You know, but the author here, a fellow by the name of R. York Moore, says that this behavior, this activity, that he witnessed on an NBC Nightly News newscaster, they were sort of promoting this as, hey, look, this is the hip and cool thing to do these days. It reminded him of the, quote-unquote, the pagan, sex-fueled temple rituals of the Old Testament.
I didn't see it, but I could imagine that that's probably not the worst
well, I think that's dressed up a little bit
explanation
for
of it.
KFUO radio broadcast. You could probably go very graphic with this. We won't. But don't let your imaginations run wild, because I guess that would be a form of sinning too, wouldn't it? Sermon on the Mount and all that business.
Yeah. You know how Jesus is. He takes all the fun out of everything.
Right, that's right. Well, he says he wonders when we as a culture became enthralled by public displays of indecency. If you had to pick a time, a date, a place, when did this happen?
Had something to do with that whole, quote, sexual revolution of the 60s, and then, which was, you know, in and of itself, the let's push the envelope thing. But at the time, we didn't have the ability to take my cell phone into every party or opportunity and then post it so that the entire world can see. I mean, Girls Gone Wild? At one point, that was a thing that only happened on cable. Now we can do our own version on Twitter or YouTube or whatever.
And when did, and forgive me for being so blunt in this, but when did the height of culture become someone standing in public and pulling their pants down and screaming, look at me?
We referred to it as flashing I was little.
Yeah. But I mean,
Always been there. I guess that's my point. It's always been there.
Well,
now we have glorified it.
That's the distinction that's to be made here.
In my opinion, I mean, there aren't any new sins under the sun. You know, all of the stuff that we're seeing now was going on in Corinth. I understand that. But Corinth didn't have the ability to pipe it onto my cell phone, into my bedroom, onto my TV. It wasn't part of every activity that was, you know.
Yeah, it makes
incident,
one wonder,
you know,
what's become a virtue, because it used to be that if you went to the questionable bookstore in the bad part of town, you put on a trench coat, you pulled the hat down low over your eyes, and it was the height of disgrace to be caught going into one of those places. Now we've taken everything that was hidden inside there, put it on public display, and called it culture.
Well, but now what we've done is we've made it possible for you to do that in the privacy of your own home.
That too.
Okay, the internet has allowed for that which used to require you to take this risk, okay, that you could be known or seen or disgraced somehow, and now you can do it in the privacy of your own home and no one knows you're doing it. Well, then we're back to the, you know, if I see it so many hundreds of times in the privacy of my own home, it's not going to bother me when I see it on a commercial.
And this writer goes on to lament the norming of debauchery. He calls it almost on a Roman scale. And he laments that it's making a huge comeback, but not just in public, because he says that all things pornographic have begun encroaching everywhere into the mainstream, especially in entertainment and culture. And he says it most frequently appears in the disguise as sexual education.
And I would agree with that also.
So what are we teaching our kids in public schools?
Well, what are we teaching our kids in private schools?
Oh, I don't know. My kids go to a Lutheran school. We don't talk about such things.
Well, we have some form of sex ed in our school.
We do?
Yeah.
I better pay more attention.
But it's not the sex ed that I had when I was in public school, and I was in public school in the 70s, early 70s.
Yeah. Well,
I distinctly remember the use of a condom and a banana.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, I wax a little bit absurd just to illustrate the absurdity of parents not paying attention to what their kids are exposed to, whether public or private school. And maybe the danger is almost greater in a private Christian environment, even a Lutheran school, because I think we're prone to feel safe not to have to worry about such things.
And for the most part, you are. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and say, I think you need to be worried about what's being taught in your Missouri Synod Lutheran Elementary School. I don't think you do.
Well, I mean,
there's a reason we call teachers and train them, and principals and train them, and the fact that pastors oversee what's going on makes a difference, okay? However, having said that, every once in a while something gets into a textbook that when I read it, I go, excuse me?
Well, even beyond that, my concern is not the teachers. I have great respect for them, the principals and the people who labor greatly as support for a Lutheran school. I'm worried about what the kids are saying to each other.
Oh, well, yeah. And there's a lot of that going around.
And that's what I mean by we sort of dull our senses, our antenna go down, because we assume that in a Lutheran environment, they'll never be exposed to such things. And then you start talking to your kids, and you find out what the other kids are talking about.
Or what your kid is talking about.
Oh, my child would never do such a thing, Pastor. How dare you imply such a thing?
Yeah.
You've had those conversations, haven't you?
I don't know. I figured out a long time ago that my children are just children. They weren't. They're not perfect. They're not going to be perfect. No. Everyone who thinks they're going to be perfect is delusional. Obviously, doesn't know me.
But you know, Pastor Moore, it seems as if that little red light we see flashing in the corner of our eye is sort of the Judeo-Christian ethic heart monitor that's signaling that we're about to go into cardiac arrest.
Excuse me. There is something.
Stay with me, Pastor. Breathe.
Yeah, really. Okay. But we have to be concerned, and we have to talk to our kids about these things. To be honest, we cannot, and if we expect this Supreme Court to put up monitors so that we are not exposed to this stuff, we're sort of barking up the wrong tree. It's not going to happen.
Hmm. You know, what the author also, I mean, we know this, but it's worthy of repetition. He makes reference back to Persia, Greece, Rome, parts of contemporary Europe today, and it's almost calling for a Dr. Phil moment and saying, well, how's that working out for you?
Exactly. And you know, there's something to that, and yes, it would be nice if we all woke up and stood up and said, hey, this shouldn't be, and in my community we're going to set standards. That is also another thing the Supreme Court did in past, is say that, you know, it's up to the community, the individual communities, to determine what the standard of pornography is,
but
or the standard of smut is, or what have you.
See, Pastor Moore, brilliantly, you have stumbled on the key question. Who sets the definition?
Exactly. And if we want to talk in terms of reality and truth, who sets the definition is the Lord. If we want to talk in terms of how well we pay attention, that's a completely different story.
Yeah, I'll see Sodom and Gomorrah for that one.
Mm-hmm. Or Corinth, or
no.
Rome,
no.
Or St. Louis, or Winona.
Oh. No. Say it ain't so, Pastor. Say it ain't so. You know, this is interesting because we've been talking about debauchery. We really haven't defined it. Let me tell you how he defines this word debauchery. He says it's more than sexual sin. Oh, my gosh, he used the word sin. More than public indecency, it is a phenomenon, one that occurs in a people group when the rot of spiritual decay under the surface of familial and cultural institutions bleeds out into the public sphere.
Wow. So that's sort of almost profound.
So like a festering pestle, it just oozes out.
Yeah, and it does. And it's everywhere. And we're guilty of it. You're going to let that go, are you?
Oh, no.
I'm talking you and I.
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess.
Yeah,
every Sunday morning.
But I think we're guilty of it because we also have become numbed to it.
Yeah.
And things that used to appall me, I dismiss now.
Well, have you dismissed them, or have they just become like white noise? They're just so common that you don't notice anymore. Not by intention.
Well,
but by omission,
it's
just
there. But in my mind, that's dismissing it. It's, you know, not giving it enough thought
Now we're back to the Sermon on the Mount again, aren't we?
Exactly.
Thanks for reminding me. 505-785-1800. You know, I was doing fine till I hit that part of Matthew, and then everything came apart. 505-785-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Moore, let's go to the phones and bring David into the conversation. Good morning, sir. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. Hi, Roland, and Pastor. I don't know your, I forgot your name, but
Pastor Moore. Pastor Moore.
I don't want to make this an X-rated show, but I'll tell you what. You know, growing up 8 years in a Catholic school, they tried to instill some things in you, but it's almost like a bad joke, especially on a boy when he hits seventh or eighth grade, that puberty kicks in, because it's a very tough thing to fight. And, you know, you do things that aren't right, and it just proves you are a sinner. But I sometimes wonder, you know, growing up in the late 60s and 70s, why God made puberty to be such a radical change in a young person's life, where so many temptations and so many things overcome. But
I'm gonna take the position here that you're not gonna like, and that is there's absolutely nothing wrong with the way God created puberty, or the way God created our human sexuality. The problem began and continues to be the fact that, you know, Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, and yet without sin until they sinned, and then all of a sudden they had to cover themselves up because that which was perfect and good and beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, and that which was made for the procreation of man and for use within a married situation, because of man's sin, has been, better, no, for no better word, bastardized. It has become evil, but not in and of itself. It's the way we deal with it.
Yeah. And I agree with that. And it seems like... For a young person who's not somewhat, you know, their parents don't talk to them, you can go into all kind of avenues.
Oh, absolutely. And the problem there is exactly what you just said. Parents abdicating their responsibility to raise their children in the fear and love of the Lord.
But, Pastor, if no one teaches them how to do that, I don't know if they're abdicating it or they're just simply, in the proper use of the term, ignorant.
Well, okay, but if they're ignorant, that's my fault, and your fault, and the church's fault for failing to teach the parents the Word of God.
You're not going to let me out from under anything today, are you?
Not a bit, no.
What a Lutheran pastor you turned out to be.
But think about it.
Yeah.
You know, I am reminded of this on a painfully regular basis, but, you know, 90% of the problems that I see in the church, and I'm talking the congregation to which I am now serving, I can lay back at the feet of someone who let something go or didn't think it was worth the struggle or didn't bother to teach the doctrine or wanted to be liked rather than take a position that is actually scriptural, that allowed something to happen that then was emulated and repeated and repeated and changed a little and stretched a bit more, and you end up with this atrocity that is now, but we've always done it that way.
Yeah. I think parents are ill-equipped and too embarrassed to even talk about sex with their kids.
And that's very well possibly true, but you know something? When they hit that nice, ripe old age of puberty and they're in confirmation class, their pastor needs to be talking to them about sex.
Boy, very definitely.
In real words.
Yes, yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, David. Good to hear from you this morning. Well, Pastor, just in short form, because we have just about a minute and a half before we go to the break, and if you need to, you can finish your thought on the other side of it. When the Bible deals with this sort of debauchery, what God would traditionally refer to as the wickedness of man's heart, what generally happened to those people?
Let's see. Let's go Sodom and Gomorrah. God generally wiped them out. He gave them an opportunity to repent. He called them to repentance, and then he wiped them out.
I'm glad that's the Old Testament, not now.
Well, yeah, but excuse me, what makes you think it can't happen now? My wife, I love her dearly, keeps walking around going, how long do you think God's going to let this happen before he just wipes the United States off the face of the earth and says, you know, no, I'm not going to destroy all of earth. She's not suggesting another flood. Just, you know, he did wipe out nations on occasion.
Yeah, especially when that debauchery is exposed and exerted upon the children of the community.
God and really, God the children really of God.
To, yeah, the children of God especially. He really seems to get quite cross.
Yeah.
You know, I think we play with great triviality with the wrath of God.
Oh, absolutely. You know, we have, and this is going to, here he goes again. Part two of Can He Offend Somebody? We as the church have taken all the masculine traits of God and said we're not going to discuss them, nor are we going to encourage them. We have created a God that we speak of and a God that interacts with our people who is a wimp.
Yeah, I've got a story about that too in my stack of stuff. We'll be getting to that right after the break. You can join us along with Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It works great. Trust me, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Some Christian activists are urging opponents of the health care law's birth control mandate to join them for 3 days of pre-election protests outside the White House. The Reverend Patrick Mahoney, director of the Christian Defense Coalition, says the planned Acts 5:29 protest is named after the Bible verse where Jesus' apostles declared they would obey God rather than man.
Beginning at 5 p.m. on September 29th, 5:29, we are going to have 72 hours of continuous arrest and prayer here at the White House.
Mahoney hopes hundreds of faithful Americans will risk arrest by demonstrating in the restricted area.
To send a peaceful yet prophetic message to our president, we will not comply, we will not yield, we will obey God rather than man.
He says the civil disobedience will demonstrate that Americans won't accept laws that violate their religious beliefs. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I first met Reggie Littlejohn when she was a guest on our TV program, Facing Life Head On. Her organization, Women's Rights Without Frontiers, has tirelessly worked to protect Chinese women and their unborn babies from forced abortion. She's also been a continual advocate for Chen Guangcheng, who was held prisoner and tortured in China for speaking out. Recently, Reggie got to meet Chen and his wife. After all her efforts, it was an emotional conversation she'll never forget. Chen's freedom was won through the determined efforts of people like Reggie and Congressman Chris Smith from New Jersey. We rejoice at the release of Chen Guangcheng and his family from China. We also thank God for his servants who unselfishly work behind the scenes to protect innocent human life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest this morning is Pastor Richard Moore, no relation to R. York Moore, who has written the article that we're talking about. Who knows? Maybe a distant cousin.
Nah.
Pastor Moore. Nah. I hear a lot of similar tones in the way this fellow writes and the way you've been talking about this. So I guess right thinking is right thinking.
We'll go with that. Though I have been known to point out that if great minds think alike, what does that say about not so great minds?
Well, before brilliance comes madness.
All right.
You're taking me everywhere today. I love this. This is a great ride. Just a couple more questions. For the sake of folks that may have joined us late, you can call in 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. There's an article in the blog section of the Christian Post under the headline, Debauchery, America's Newfound Pastime. The author is a fellow named R. York Moore, M-O-O-R-E. And we've been going through some of the things that he's put down in this article and having Pastor Moore comment about this. And he does come to the point where he sort of looks at a consequence of this, a broader consequence than just, well, you know, culture is going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak, which is, you know, it's easy to shake your fist and find that as the diagnosis. But this is what he says, this desensitizing to anything outside of ourselves, this idea of being absolutely focused on immediate personal gratification in whatever form we demand that come, has a consequence in which it dulls our ability to not only empathize, but just even care about anybody outside of ourselves. And then you look at the church with plans and programs, and nobody shows up on Sunday, and how do we get people to give more? And really what he says is, what he's identifying here, is this sort of common acceptance of this debaucherous nature as a people should be what the cause. It should be easy to identify as the cause. The problem is he doesn't really, you know, offer up anything as a cure. So when folks don't show up on Sunday, it's because they're completely worried about themselves. When people don't give to the church, it's because they're completely obsessed with themselves. Because people don't serve the poor or the hungry or the homeless, it's because they're concerned about self.
So what are we saying?
Well, that's what I'm asking.
Well, we're saying, gee, nothing's changed.
Nothing?
It's sin.
Well, aren't we even better at it? Haven't we not improved on it? Have not those 47 North Korean scientists who've been working on sin and improving it not done anything in terms of progress?
No. No, we had sin down pat way before they started working on it. I honestly believe that the sin that we see and that we're talking about today is no different than the sin that happened in the garden. It is this notion that I get to be God and I get to be the center of the universe, and I want that and I'm going to act that way.
Gimme, gimme, gimme.
Yeah. And what is the cure for that, by the way?
I don't know. Complete and total eradication by God?
Okay. No, that's an answer.
Yeah.
That wasn't God's plan, however. God's plan was instead to send his son who died for those sins, who forgives our sins, and through the gospel changes our hearts so that we are not merely self-centered, so that we do see the greater whole and that we are the body of Christ, so that we proclaim the truth. The gospel changes people's hearts. It changes people's lives. I have a young man here in town who, we're up to 24 months ago now, was not a Christian. He was a student at the university in town, but he was not a Christian. And he was going through life thinking it was okay to debauch with anybody he wanted to, if you will.
Welcome to college, yeah.
And doing all of those things. He has become a Christian. It wasn't because someone ranted at him that he shouldn't be doing those things. It's because someone showed him Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He became part of a Bible study that happens on our campus, our Bible study. He has become he's now a confirmed member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And by the way, he's changed his life radically and actually wishes someone had said these things to him when he was 12 or 13. What changes this isn't our wringing our hands and decrying the horrible nature of things. It's our sharing the gospel one-on-one, small group, Sunday morning from the pulpit, in our Bible classes, with turning to the Word of God and not being so tied into. There's this really neat book out there on how to have a better relationship with your children. Those things are great. Go read some self-help books if you want to look at, you know, better ways to communicate. But that's not... Jesus did not say, go therefore and make self-help participants.
You know, Pastor, Satan doth vex me so, because one of the joys, but more frequently one of the burdens to bear in being in Christian media, Christian radio, quote-unquote, is that publishers love to send you books. Because they want you to put the authors on the radio. My word, you should see the number of Christian self-help books that go into my trash can every month.
Oh, absolutely.
We could save forests.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't need green energy plans. Just stop publishing bad books.
Well, and the other thing I'll tell you is that every one of those you put in the trash, you are helping further the gospel.
Well, if it was that easy, I would have been doing it all along.
Well, but do you understand what I'm saying?
I do, and thank you for that.
Because you're not wasting the time of the people with dribble. We've got enough in the 66 books the Lord gave us to do Christian radio without taking it someplace that's unrelated to the 66 books that the Lord gave us.
And you know what you do so marvelously, Pastor, along with the other men that come onto these programs and deal with the silly questions that I ask and the odd news stories that I bring up, is you always find scriptural application for this. Always. I don't think I've put one past you yet.
And so now I'm supposed to watch for this because that is your challenge, I take it.
Well, yes. You are so perceptive. You've done this program before, haven't you?
Oh, yeah.
Now.
We're up to 27 years. This
young man who you spoke of so well.
Mm-hmm.
As having, reversed the poor choices in his life,
mm-hmm.
and is now moving forward in Christ, you attribute this to the gospel.
Absolutely.
Do you realize the University of Oregon says you're wrong? I'm not
and
kidding.
And I'm supposed to care why?
Well, you might.
No.
I mean, this is scientific research, Pastor.
Oh, and
are you
and
not
scientific
interested?
Research says what?
Well, it says that according to a group of psychologists who've been running a program out of the University of Oregon, now this comes from the Christian Post as well, a belief in heaven and hell is related to crime rates. Now, you might go, no kidding, but here's the shocker. Are you ready?
If you believe in heaven and hell, you're more likely to commit crime.
No. If you believe in a punitive God, you get less crime. If you believe in a forgiving, a God of the gospel, you get more crime.
Okay, here's the problem with this study. Okay?
Yeah?
They don't know what the God of the gospel is.
I discerned that pretty quickly. But
okay, that's the problem. With the books, the study, deposit, circular file. Because the problem is that the God of the gospel isn't the God of permissiveness, which is what their assumption is, because they don't actually get Christianity.
Yeah.
The God of the gospel is the one who says, my command is absolute, and I love you enough that though you fail at it, I will forgive you and restore you. Not that I am saying go do anything you want to because I am this emasculated Santa Claus God who's going to bounce you on my knee and give you anything you want. That's their definition of the God of the gospel.
And
they don't get it.
And here's where that's proved out. It says in a companion study published last year for the Journal of Psychology of Religion. Now, did you know there was a journal for the psychology of religion?
No.
Well, there is one.
That's too bad.
They studied undergraduate students at the University of Oregon, and they found out that if they told them that there was a loving God willing to forgive them, they were more likely to cheat on tests.
Yeah, because they're not understanding what a loving God is. Loving does not mean permissive, though we think so today. I've been told by people, aren't you supposed to unconditionally love your children? Yes, you unconditionally love them, and then you discipline them.
Yeah, my kids know that one, yeah.
But it's not, unconditional love doesn't mean, Alex, go ahead, be gay. Go ahead, live with each other. Go ahead, do whatever you want. Oh, it's okay, abuse your mother. That is not unconditional love.
So Jesus doesn't love me and accept me just the way I am?
Jesus loves you just the way you are, and then he fixes you.
But what if I don't want to? What if I don't even believe I need fixing?
Then you don't know Jesus. You know something that someone has portrayed to you as the Lord, but it's not the Lord that Scripture speaks of.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Moore, let's bring Brian into the conversation. Brian, good morning. You're up next on Ask the Pastor. Go ahead.
Hi. Have you ever read anything that indicated that the ancient Greek philosophers were familiar with the Old Testament writings?
Have I ever read anything that says they were
familiar with the Old Testament?
I have read things they've written. I've read things they've written that indicate they were.
Yeah, that's those. Do you know what those are, or how to access those so I could show them to somebody?
Oh boy, I'm not going to be able to do that off the top of my head. However, Brian, if they can do this at KFUO, and I know they can, if they will put you on hold and someone will take email information or something and then get it to me, I will do what I can do for you. But it's going to take me some research time because I can't do that off the top of my head. It's been years since I went that route.
Brian, I tell you what, we're at a moment here where we're doing a little bit of a lunch shift at the front desk. My email at the station is rlettner, R-L-E-T-T-N-E-R, at kfuo.org. Email me anything, and then I will pass that information along to Pastor Moore, and you two can converse about the question about resources for Greek philosophers and whether they knew about the Old Testament or not.
Okay, thanks. Can I ask one more question?
Oh, absolutely.
Sure, what the heck. Two for the
Maybe
price
Maybe something
of one.
I can answer.
I appreciate that. Yeah. When you discuss the question of heaven to people, how do you approach yourself talking to people about that? Because people have so many different ideas of what they would like heaven to be like, you know, and whether they're going to be conversing with their relatives who passed on, and how do you approach that with them?
Okay, that's a great question. There are several different ways that I do that. The first thing that I do is I take them to actual scriptural descriptions of heaven, which are the, you know, we will be in the presence of God and we will see His mighty throne, and that there is a place. I have gone to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I was. Okay, so we know we will be with the Lord. We also know that heaven, all descriptions of heaven, even the ones in Scripture, I mean, if the streets of heaven are paved with gold, I'm going to fall through. I weigh way too much. Okay? Plus, let's face it, gold is cold. Who wants to walk on gold or sit on gold? It's completely uncomfortable. The idea behind all of these descriptions, especially in Revelation, of heaven is we take the things that are most precious to man and we say heaven will be that squared, better than that. So the idea is, have you ever been to Madagascar?
No, I have not.
Okay, so will you explain to me what it's like? But this is what I do with people. I say the problem we have with heaven is that we're trying to explain a place that none of us have ever seen, not even the people who were inspired by the word, by the Holy Spirit, to write metaphors of it. So, what do we know about heaven? We're in the perfect presence of God. We know that all those who die in the faith will be in heaven as the body of Christ. So, will I be in heaven with my loved ones who have died in faith? The answer is absolutely yes. In my mind, notice I've said in my mind, which means I am now climbing out on the limb of a tree and sawing on the tree side. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this and 50 cents get you nothing because coffee's more expensive than that now. But in my mind, that means I will get an opportunity to chat with Luther and Bach. But if I don't, I'm not going to care.
The one follow-up question I'd have is, what is the difference between the state of a person who's died before the final judgment? Is that kind of...
What Scripture says is they are already judged. What we see at death is your soul will either be in heaven or hell immediately. There's no waiting period. There's no, you know, sit in the waiting room and we'll eventually get there. There's no soul sleep. None of that is scriptural. You're immediately in heaven or hell. So then why have a judgment day? It is the public judgment where that which you know already, and you know, by the way, right now, according to John 3, if you are in Christ, you already are saved. If you have rejected Christ, you are already condemned. But I don't know whether you're condemned or not. On Judgment Day, when Christ returns and we raise bodily, physically from the dead, and are reunited with our soul, it's not going to be a surprise to our soul whether we end up in heaven or hell. But then you will know whether that person who always claimed to be a Christian ends up in heaven or hell. It's the public judgment of what is already known by God.
Thanks. That's a great distinction, and that helps a lot. Thanks.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Brian. Good to hear from you this morning. The other thing that comes to mind, Pastor Moore, is when you talk about the disposition of the dead, is that we have all these courtroom metaphors that are used in Scripture, that when the jury comes in and pronounces guilt,
Where do you find a jury?
Well,
I don't find a jury in
just,
the court.
Just follow me for one moment. Okay, never mind. When the judge receives...
Thank you.
All right, when the judge receives...
No, when the judge makes the judgment. This is a summary case.
The judgment is...
The judge is the one who gets to make the judgment. And who is the judge? Jesus.
I'm simply going to draw a comparison to when the verdict comes in as opposed to when sentencing is done. As there being two phases of that.
Okay, we could go with that.
Thank
but
you.
It's still Jesus.
Whew, I'm going to put my helmet back on. I'm
sorry.
Too comfortable with you. Oh, my. You know, if you treat me like family, I'm going to come live with you.
Don't tempt me. Okay, so in the picture of the courtroom, here's what I like to do with the courtroom, okay? In the picture of the courtroom, Jesus is the judge. Who is the prosecuting attorney?
Who is the prosecuting attorney?
Yeah.
Well, the accuser, Satan, yeah.
Right, and who's the defense attorney?
Jesus.
Absolutely. So Jesus is the defense attorney, and Jesus is the judge.
Sounds like
guess what, if Jesus is your defense attorney, whether you're going to win or not?
Oh, I'm definitely going to win.
Okay, now, then it comes to judgment. Those who have said, I don't want you as a defense attorney, are going to find themselves convicted. Because, let's face it, when you defend yourself in court, only a fool has himself as an attorney.
That's true.
Even the eternal court.
Brian, I hope you're taking notes. This is good stuff.
Now, if you want to go on to the different distinction between being found guilty and being sentenced, go ahead. But see, what I normally do with this is, anyone remember O.J. Simpson?
Oh, gosh, yes.
Okay. I don't know anyone who watched any of that trial who didn't expect a verdict other than the one they got. But when the judge announced not guilty, it didn't matter what the facts were.
Exactly.
He was declared not guilty. By the way, not guilty is different than innocent.
That's right. Our legal system does not have an innocent finding. It's only not guilty. Guilty
right.
or not guilty.
And if you look at what God does, okay, God declares me not guilty, even though the facts say I'm guilty, because his son has paid a price that also allows him to then declare me innocent because it's actually been washed away.
Let's go back to the phones. We've got Rick, who's been waiting to get on with you, Pastor Moore. Good morning, Rick.
Oh, good morning again, Roland. Pastor Moore.
Good morning.
A pastor without slack. How nice of you to keep Roland's feet to the fire.
Oh, sure. Encourage him. Well, thank you so much.
I have to do something for fun.
Absolutely.
It's not kind to abuse a dumb animal, Pastor.
Be good.
Yeah.
Let Rick talk, okay?
The study that you presented to Pastor and the listeners about if people believe in a God that you would wind up having more sin, it kind of goes back to what I said in the last hour about people going into repentance willy-nilly. They believe God as their good Savior, but they don't see God as Lord. And so they've got a graceful, and it was mentioned earlier in the hour about you've taken God's mankind, his manly authority, wrath, out of the picture completely. It's just a graceful God that he's going to let me slide here and slide here and slide here.
People seem to forget that Jesus actually took some cords and tied them together and made a whip and drove people out of the temple and overturned tables. If I did that on Sunday morning, I'd be looking for a place to preach the following week.
Right.
Even if I was doing exactly what the Lord would have me do or what his word says.
Amen.
Because the masculine traits of I am going to defend and protect and confront, well, I have sort of taken a back seat to they were supposed to nurture and love and coddle.
Right.
Excuse me, I was choking.
You had an extra cup of coffee today, didn't you?
Nope. Actually, I'm down one.
Really?
Can you imagine?
Oh, my. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm full out saying you'd be something.
Thanks for the call, Rick. Appreciate it.
Okay, thank you.
Now, I probably should credit at least to some regard. I have been reading a book entitled Why Men Hate Going to Church by David Morrow. And he actually points out that it is because we have so feminized the church that men don't feel comfortable there because all of the traits that God has endowed men with, we speak ill of as churches. I don't buy everything he says, but he's got a point if you think about it.
Another author out there, this time, I don't recall which website where I found this, the headline was, "Has the Church Orphaned Men?" And what it goes on to talk about is exactly what you're saying, that men have been driven out of the church to seek purpose and meaning for themselves because they don't find it inside the church because it's all this warm, soapy hug, Breck girl kind of Jesus that they get. And there's nothing for a masculine fellow to relate to.
No, that's not really true. God's word is full of things for masculine fellows to relate
absolutely.
To.
Absolutely.
And as a matter of fact, the distinction between Christianity and all other religions, at least pretty much today still too, was that all of the false religions that we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all of those were based on female gods.
Yes.
And those traits. So what have we done? We as a church body, or as church, as the church, I should say, not just our church body, but we as the church, we as Christians, have tried to feminize Christianity. Oh, excuse me. All of those traits of love, compassion, beauty, relationship, support, help, nurturing, feelings, sharing, relating, harmony, community, loving, cooperation, and personal expression, all of those are in Christianity. But so are competence, power, efficiency, achievement, skill, proving oneself, results, accomplishment, objectives, technology, goal orientation, self-sufficiency, sufficient success, and competition. Those are all there, too. We need to have a balance.
So,
sort of like law and gospel. You need to have both.
You do.
You can't just go all one.
So what do we do? Do we get some heads of dead animals and some guns and hang them on the walls of the church?
No, but I do think perhaps that we speak about the fact that God's wrath will fall upon us if we continue to do these things. That when someone says something that's completely out of line, here's a thought. Why doesn't the president of the congregation or the pastor stand up and say, excuse me, that's out of line?
Well, who are you to tell me what to do?
I'm not. Scripture is. That's out of line. If you can't prove what you just said, you shouldn't be making the accusation. Prove it or stop it. We have so much gossip going on in our congregations because no one stops it. No one confronts the person.
Oh, but it's sanctified gossip because we're concerned about their souls, Pastor.
Oh, and that's why gossip is listed right next to homosexuality as if people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But if I'm talking to my pal and I go, you know, I'm praying for Richard because, well, Richard has this problem with stuff on the internet. And I know I'm going to keep him in my prayers so that we can, you know, get him off of that bad behavior.
Here's a thought. I'm praying for Richard. Would you pray for Richard, too? The Lord knows what he's struggling with.
But isn't the prayer more efficient if I know?
No.
I can't get anything by you.
Well, it's not. Prayer lists should not be the church's official gossip line. Prayer chains should be praying for people who have asked for prayer, and if they want or are willing to have their concern aired, fine. But if they haven't told you that, you know, pastors who hear things in confidentiality pray all the time for people without naming them. You know, it might be that the reason your pastor has an extended prayer this week about couples who are struggling in their marriage is because he's spoken to four or five people who are, but he doesn't necessarily have to list them. And there's Roland and his wife. And
yeah,
there's,
yeah.
You know? Just a thought.
Among the several others that we've had this morning, this has been fun. You know, when you're on, brother, you are on, and I enjoy it just tremendously. Thank you for your time this morning. Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church.
You are welcome.
Winona, Minnesota. All the best, and I hope it cools off for you.
Oh, it's getting cooler already today.
Now get that other cup of coffee. Who knows what may come up next?
Yeah, absolutely. Have a good day, Rob.
You as well, my friend. Thanks. All right, that's it for today, guys. Hope you enjoyed it. We're back tomorrow. More Exodus, more Ask the Pastor. It's Friday. Who knows what may come up? Join us then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Air Force C-130 tankers are getting back into the air to fight those wildfires in the West after a tanker plane crashed over the weekend. The big fire near Colorado Springs is now 70% contained, say officials. Meanwhile, on the East Coast, the problem is the near triple-digit heat and the power failures, which for some are now in the fourth day. Utilities are warning that many neighborhoods could remain in the dark for much of the week, if not beyond. Andy Griffith has died. Remember him from the old 1960s sitcom, The Andy Griffith Show? Andy Griffith's trademark was that homespun Southern wisdom.
Didn't you ever give anybody anything just for the pleasure of it? You know, something you didn't want anything in return for?
Sure. Just yesterday I gave my friend Jimmy something.
Now that's fine. What'd you get him?
A sock in the head.
You may also remember him as Matlock, the Rumpel TV defense attorney. Andy Griffith was 86 years old, and all we know at the moment is that he died at his home in North Carolina. Are we at risk of another recession? Our Sandy Kozel on what the IMF is saying.
U.S. lawmakers should work quickly to avoid sharp tax increases and spending that could throw the economy into recession next year. That's the warning from the International Monetary Fund in its annual report.
The U.S. Economic recovery remains tepid, and downside risks have intensified.
Managing Director Christine Lagarde says the IMF recommends the U.S. take steps to reduce the deficit and warns Europe's debt crisis could slow U.S. growth. Sandy Kozel, Washington.
Looks like we're buying cars again. Most automakers are reporting big sales. Chrysler posted its best June in 5 years. Volkswagen is on track for its best year in the U.S. since 1973. This is AP Radio News.